In Acts chapter number 11, we're at verse number 19 today as we study through the book of Acts. In Acts 11, verse 19, I want to read down through verse number 30 today. Let's read God's word together. Acts 11, 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. When he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the time that we have today to read it aloud and to preach it and to take what is preached and to use it in our lives. We pray for your blessing upon this time now. Help us to be conformed to the image of Christ through the word. Come, Holy Spirit, and help right now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking today at the church in Antioch. And this is the first time and the first place where these believers are called Christians. So as we work through this passage, I want to look at the things that these, what I'm calling first Christians, did. These are obviously not the first Christians. There had to be somebody before them or they would have never gotten there. But they're called Christians first here today, so I'm going to use that terminology. But as we consider what these that are first called Christians did, I want you to think of how our lives should now reflect what theirs were then. And as we study this text, we'll see that they were persecuted, that they had a mind to help those who were in need, that they had spirits of forgiveness, they were devoted to the Word, and they shared Christ. So let's take a look here, Acts chapter 11, verse 19, and go all the way down through verse number 30, looking at these who are first called Christians, and this happened here in Antioch. Now, this is a storyline that we have dropped for a while as we've gone through the book of Acts. We've been dealing in the last little bit with Peter going to Joppa and Simon's house, then he is asked to go to Caesarea, to Cornelius, and we've kind of left off this storyline at the persecution of Stephen. When Stephen is stoned, this is kind of where we pick back up here, as you read in verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word. Now, that's where we want to begin today as we consider these that were first called Christians. I want to bring to your mind as we dig around in their lives just a little bit that these were a group of people that had at a time been in need themselves. Consider this. They didn't leave Jerusalem because they just decided it'd be fun to move to Antioch. You know? I mean, Antioch didn't get a new Walmart, and they said, well, we're going to leave Jerusalem that has this Walmart we don't like to stand in lines at, and we're going to move over here to Antioch where we can get in shorter lines at a new Walmart. This was not the thinking. It wasn't even that family had moved there. It wasn't that a job had left them having to move to Antioch. They left Jerusalem and ended up in Antioch because they needed to flee for their lives. Try to see this with me this morning. Stephen, you got to go back in the text just a little bit here in Acts. Stephen is graphically dragged from town. He is stoned to death. These people, because of this and the other threats being poured out upon the church, fear for their lives and the lives of their families. So they leave town, and they leave town quickly. We now know that this was God's plan, but these then didn't necessarily have that assurance. They felt led to leave, but you would too if you just watched a friend being stoned outside of town because he wouldn't stop speaking the name of Jesus. So they felt led to leave, but they didn't know where to go. They didn't know that we can look at it now and say, God needed to do this to get them to leave Jerusalem. Had God not ever had them leave Jerusalem, we would kind of be stuck in the same trap as Islam. There would be a Mecca, and Roman Catholicism is kind of stuck here with the Pope, and can't even think of the name of the place now where the Pope is. Where's the Pope at? Rome. What do they call this place? The Vatican. This is it, the Vatican. You know, and had they never left Jerusalem, now don't get me wrong, I think special places are special, and sometime in my life I'd love to go to the Holy Land. I'd like to walk where Jesus walked and see these things. But these are just for historic purposes, not necessarily spiritual ones. I've always said I'd love to get baptized in the same river. It's not for my salvation. It's not even for my sanctification. It is simply because I think it's a neat thing that people do that there for the historic measure of it there. But for the spread of the gospel, it was necessary that they leave Jerusalem. And so God brought in the persecution. And these people are fleeing for their lives, and they land, some of them here in Antioch. These people just had to hope that they could get away and not be killed. They had heard about this young guy named Saul who was trying to make a name for himself in Judaism. Now, we've taken Saul farther in our study. I need you to back up on Saul a little bit, okay? We've almost got Saul in our study up to Paul. He's almost there. We're working hard, and we've almost got him there. But in their minds, these people who've fled Jerusalem and gone to Antioch, and we pick up their storyline, he's still Saul of Tarsus, okay? So they've heard about him trying to make a name for himself by stomping out Christianity. And I can't imagine that they took several days in Jerusalem and they packed up large amounts of supplies and they sold what they could to ensure their financial stability before leaving town. I imagine after hearing about Saul standing by, holding the coats of those who were killing a man for his faith, I imagine they ran home, they got the wife, they got the kids, they got the stuff, and they ran for their lives in a hurry. Well, this would leave them in need. Some of them were already in need in Jerusalem. We read this in Acts chapter 2, that they had to kind of combine their stuff and distribute it to those who were in need. Brother Barnabas helped out a lot with that. He sold some property, and he gave the proceeds to be able to help the church. Some of them were already in need, and now they're going to have to make a move. How many of you have had to make a cross-country move or a cross-state move, a big move? Big move. Several of us have had to do this. It's expensive, isn't it? I mean, it is absolutely expensive. It is a lot of work. It takes a lot of planning. I know when we moved here, that was unreal how much just the logistics of it all. You know, I was trying to get here as soon as possible. Y'all didn't want me here yet. I showed up early. I was going to sneak in on them, you know. But I was still finishing up school in Virginia, and we loaded the truck on a Monday. We spent the night in a hotel because I had exams to take on Tuesday morning. We took exams, and then we traveled here Tuesday and got here early Wednesday morning. And then it was snowing. I'm from Georgia. It does never snow in Georgia. It's never snowed one bit in Georgia. Can you believe this? Not one bit. Now, we get this stuff that falls from the air that's almost white. It's more clear, and it makes everything slick every now and again, and we call it snow in Georgia, but it's actually never snowed down there. And we got here, and we had to stop at Charlotte Pike. And if you're not from around here, this makes no difference to you. But my wife says, before we drive, you just got to be patient with us here. We were moving to the boondocks to go to Kingston Springs. I'm going to be honest. Now we live out here, and we love it out here, and it's not so boondocks. But to us, to come way out here on Highway 70, and my wife says, she was in the van with the kids, and I was in this big moving truck. She says, hey, we better stop up there in civilization. No, she didn't say that. Get some groceries. Well, that was wisdom. It was snowing, you know, we better get some groceries. So we went and bought all the milk and bread that they had, and we put it in our van to bring home, you know. And we get back on Charlotte, and you got to get on 40 there. And you know that ramp, if you're coming back this way, it curves all the way around. It does a 360-degree curve. And I'm in this 30-foot moving truck, never driven in snow in my life, and I'm praying. Oh, I was so right with God when I came here to be your pastor. God got me prayed up before we got here. And I'm coming along through there, and I'm doing all right. But you got to build your speed up. And the back of that moving truck started doing this, so I'm just like, oh, Lord, you know, and it just kind of sliding away from me there. But it just worked out just right. I got around the curve enough to where the lane straightened out, and off we went on over to Kingston Springs. But there's a lot that goes into it. These people had to leave Jerusalem, with what they had and get there. And I imagine this left them in a little bit of need. They would need shelter along the way. They would need shelter when they got there. They would need food along the way. They would need food when they got there. They would need help with directions on where to go and where not to go. They didn't have Siri. They didn't have GPS. They didn't even have rest areas. I mean, how did they make it without cell phones and rest stops? There were no map codes and 7-Elevens. Where did they get gasoline? They didn't even have cars. I mean, you've got to get in their mind of where they are. This is a big deal. This is a long trip. This was going to leave them in a time of having to depend upon others to get them there. And it's my opinion that the help that they received along the way left them more apt to help others in the future. You know that old saying, a man who's never been cut doesn't offer Band-Aids. He just tells you to stay away from knives. You ever heard this before? It's very true. That's kind of applicable here in a different sense. It's the same idea. A person who's never been in need themselves is not quite as generous to those in need as somebody who's actually had to depend upon others when they needed something. It does something for us when we get to that place, and probably we've all been there, where we have to ask another person to help us out. And this is a group of people, and it's key in their beginnings. This is a group of people who had been in need themselves. The next thing we see about them is this is a group of people, these first called Christians, that shared Jesus even in spite of the persecution. Verse number 19 ends with preaching the word to none but to the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now they had just had to leave town for sharing Jesus. Now we read of them in their new town sharing Jesus. What do we say about people that do the same thing over and over again and expect a different result? What do we call that? Insanity. Did you just call the early church insane? Did y'all really just say that? You said that, not me. Yeah, that's right. But here they go from Jerusalem. They're being persecuted. And they go to Antioch and they're being persecuted. What do they expect? What does that tell us about these people, though? It is like a fire shut up in their bones that cannot be stopped. They can't help but speak about what they have seen and heard. They just can't stop it. In Jerusalem, they weren't telling them don't gather. They weren't telling them don't worship. They weren't telling them don't have what we call church now. They weren't telling them do any of this. What were they telling them? Don't speak the name of Jesus. If you'll just stop using that name, we'll leave you alone. Well, that sounds utterly familiar, doesn't it? We're starting Daniel in a couple of weeks. It's just like that in the book of Daniel, too. You want to come on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights. I think in November is when we're starting Daniel. You don't want to miss that. It's just like we are now. Well, they're in Babylon, and we're not in Babylon, but the tone is the same. They can't stop. They were being persecuted there, so they have to leave, but they don't stop doing what God has commanded them to do. It is our primary job as God's people to spread the gospel, to tell the great news of Jesus Christ. It is what we are to be doing. It is what we should want to be doing all the time, everywhere, to everyone. Amen. I was hoping for at least an amen there, and I got one. They used their common sense to leave a place of persecution. I think that is wisdom. I think God gives us brains for that very reason. I can tell more people about God alive than I can dead. I mean, there's some wisdom there. However, we're going to throw in the martyrs. The martyrs were killed for their faith, and they've been telling people about God ever since. So we can throw that out there too, but God doesn't intend for us all to be martyrs. This was right for them to leave. We understand that this was what they needed to do. So they didn't allow the threat to keep them from doing, though, what God felt them to do. They just went somewhere else and did it. So they shared Jesus through persecution. The next thing we see about them, not only were they in need, not only did they share Jesus through persecution, but these were people who were willing to forgive. They had a spirit of forgiveness. Notice verse 22. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. So the church in Jerusalem hears of the success that the folks who've gathered in Antioch have had. So they send Brother Barnabas to help. He had helped the church in Jerusalem immensely, and he is right to go to Antioch to help there. Barnabas observes this new church, and he realizes exactly what kind of help they need. This church was compiled of Jew and Greek. It was compiled of rich and poor. It was compiled of those who were utterly religious and then those who were not religious at all but had been saved. So Barnabas discerns that they needed help in this secular city. You study Antioch and you'll kind of find out that it's a secular city. It's a place of political intrigue. It's a place of cults. It's a place where sensuality abounded. And he realizes they're going to need some help here, but who could help? Who had the resume? Who had the intellectual training? Who had the Roman citizenship, but also had enough spiritual power to establish a lasting church there? Barnabas knew just who it was. It was Saul of Tarsus, who later becomes known as Paul the Apostle. There's just one problem with Saul. Don't you hate that? You know, you're trying to find just the right person, and they've got all of the check boxes marked, and then somebody says, yeah, but what about this? Just that one little issue, you know? Do you remember why these people left Jerusalem? It was persecution. And there was one guy in particular they were afraid of, and his name was Saul. And here comes help. See my quote fingers? Here comes help from Jerusalem. And they've heard about Barnabas. Man, we're glad Barnabas is coming to our church. He sold a piece of land in Jerusalem, gave it to that church. Boy, they had a lot of money. It was very helpful to them. Maybe he'll help fund our building fund. They were glad to see Barnabas. But then here comes Barnabas, and you know his solution is not to give him some money. What is his solution? I'm going to go get Saul of Tarsus? Wait a minute. He'll just come here and drag somebody out in the street and kill him. Don't bring him here. Or it might not have been quite that easy. It might have been, yeah, we heard he changed, but we don't believe it. We know what he did, and it's going to be really hard for us to get over it. I've heard about his past. He's not welcome in this church. He may be welcome where he is. Tarsus might can deal with his type there, but we don't want any like that around here. This isn't what they said at all. In fact, did you notice what they said about Saul here in verse 26? Did you read their opinion of him? I mean, Barnabas says, I'm going to go get Saul. He comes back with Saul, and they form this committee, and they're going to present Saul with their opinions about him. And did you see what they said? Didn't say nothing at all. They were too busy doing the work of the Lord to have time to gossip and complain about Saul of Tarsus and all the reasons he shouldn't come and help their church. In fact, I think some of them said, I don't care what he's done. The Lord is really working here, and we need two more hands to get in here and help bear this load. Praise the Lord for it. They were very forgiving people. They realized that they had been forgiven and were ready to forgive and move on themselves. As we study this first called Christians, this first group in Antioch, the church, we need to see about them that they were people who realized that they had been freely forgiven and were ready to forgive themselves. So many Christians fill the pews of churches week after week and are stuck, can do nothing for God because they can't get over the bitterness of 10 years ago or 15 years ago or maybe 20 years ago when they got hurt because somebody made a mistake and they just can't get over it. You realize you're not dealing with Jesus here. You're dealing with sinful flesh. I'm just going to pick on me because I'm the one that can pick on me, and you can't, and I can't pick on you, so I'm going to pick on me. I do the best I can, but I'm errant. I use a tool that is inerrant. I use a tool that is inspired, but I am not. I have ideas, but a lot of them are not inspired. That's, my wife can say amen right there. The rest of you can't. I work hard. I do the best I can, but I'm fallible man, and the day is going to come that you're not going to like what I do or what I say, and if you were to ask me about it and we could really have a conversation, you know what I would say to you? I'd say, well, I'm right and you're wrong, so get out. No, that's not what I'd say. If you know me, you know that's not what I would say. Look at the tie I'm wearing this morning. You know this is not what I would say. I'd say, I'm sorry. I didn't mean for it to come out that way, or I didn't mean to hurt you, or that was not my intention at all. At the time, I thought it was the right thing to say, but now that you've shown me that it wasn't, I feel awful that I said it, and I want to get up on the rooftops and say, forgive me, I'm sorry. I guarantee you the person you're holding bitterness about in your heart right now feels the same way. And I guarantee you, you're saying back in your mind to me, you don't know them. They're not like you. No, we're all the same. These people had a forgiving spirit. They had a forgiving heart. They were ready to forgive Saul and put him to work because they wanted to do what God would have them to do more than they wanted to hold on to their petty differences. What did Jesus teach us? Well, Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Aren't you glad heaven doesn't hold grudges against us? Aren't you glad that day that the Holy Spirit of God made you alive and you bowed to repent of yourself, that God was able to say, oh, I've already forgiven you, don't worry about it. Jesus died and paid the price for your sinfulness. Oh, I love grace. I love mercy. The preacher who was here for our revival, he would preach to me. Next year, if he comes back, one of you got to take him out to his meals. He would preach other sermons again to me, and he was just beating me down all week with this. I mean, and he's right, and I was so convicted. And I finally just had to say, last night I got somebody to go with me. I said, man, he's just laying into me. He knows all my faults. He's been on the phone with my wife. You know, he's really giving it to me. This is hard. But he was talking to me about the 23rd Psalm. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And he knows Hebrew, and he was talking about what follow me meant to the Hebrew people. We think of follow me just kind of tagging along behind me, but it actually to them would have meant shall chase after me. That's a neat thought, isn't it? Goodness and mercy will chase after me all the days of my life. You ever had somebody chase after you? We used to have this little dog, and I loved this little dog. His name was Buddy. And Buddy would chase after Shanae when she'd go through the house. He would get at her heels, and he would nip at her heels. And she didn't want to get nipped in the heels. So she'd run faster trying to get away from my dog going through the house. We didn't keep the dog very long. I don't know why. He had to go away, you know. But this is what I think of. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. It will chase after me. Aren't you so thankful for the goodness and the grace and the mercy of our Lord? These people had freely experienced God's forgiveness and were so ready to be just as gracious to everyone else in their lives. How did Jesus teach us to pray? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. They owe me. You don't know what they did. Jesus can forgive what I've done, but there ain't no forgetting what they've done to me. Ooh. That's where we find ourselves, though. Then Jesus instructed, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Oh, very convicting, isn't it? But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, that's tough, isn't it? These are very forgiving people. Saul comes into their assembly, and the good of that is, the text tells us that for a year he taught the word there in that church. Verse 26, it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And what is the result of all this? They were called Christians. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. You know, to us in the modern church, this doesn't mean as much as it meant to them then. We're self-proclaimed Christians. In fact, we'll tell anybody when it's convenient, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. In fact, people who aren't even Christians at times will say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, vote for me. You know, sorry, I didn't mean to go there. I've been trying my best not to go there, but I even got the smile down. Did y'all check that smile? That was pretty good. All right. It doesn't mean the same as it used to. It doesn't mean the same. I want you to know what it meant for these people. First, I want you to know, they didn't call themselves Christians. They didn't receive an award and get up and say, I want to first thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for this sinful thing that I've done, but now I've won an award because of it. No, they didn't do that at all. They were called Christians almost in an insulting way by people who were around them. This was a title given to them by outsiders, as if to say, there goes one of those Christians. Christ being the subject there, Jesus Christ himself, the person that they wanted to stamp out, the person they wanted them to stop using his name and talking about. And then you add this I-A-N to the end to mean belonging to. Look, it is one of those belonging to Christ, of the part of, or a partisan of. Here is one of those who is a partisan of Jesus Christ. To call someone a Christian was to call them little Christs in the slang. Just to kind of take some respect away from it there a little bit. Like a lot of times a son will be said of his father, there's little, you know, whatever daddy's name is. My dad's friends when I was little called him Strick. He's Danny Strickland. They call him Strick. And they call me Little Strick. You know, there goes Little Strick. Until I got bigger than him, they had to quit saying that, but that's all right. I'm proud of that. There go those little Christs. We got rid of Christ. We stamped him out. We killed him. We hoped he had gone away, but the opposite happened. As we got rid of him, now here go all these little Christs spreading everywhere. It was a localized issue. It was a centralized problem that was just this one man with his little group of followers. But now that we've killed him, they're gone everywhere and they keep talking about it over and over and over again. They're those Christians. Those people who actually believe and get other people to believe that he's resurrected from the dead. Can you believe such a thing? I get surprised every year at Easter. I try to start our Easter services with, welcome to Resurrection Sunday. We are celebrating a resurrected Christ this morning. And everybody's happy at that point until I say, we believe here that he literally, bodily resurrected. And then the smiles fade some. Not all of you. Most of you are amen and with me. But sometimes that surprises people. People have this idea, well, of course he's alive. Because Grandpa died and he's alive in heaven now too. This is the idea. Casper the friendly ghost, Jesus. But this is not the case. Jesus bodily resurrected. He conquered death, hell, and the grave, and is alive forevermore. Amen. Had he not, our hope would be in vain, Paul tells us in the letter to the Corinthians. There go these people. They're called Christians because this is what they believe and teach. Second, we want to know that not only was this a title given to them by others, but also they could be given this title because their lives matched what was being said of them. They didn't just decide to take on this title and act the part when needed. I'm deciding today to be a Christian. That's great. That's good. We're going to celebrate you and we're going to baptize you and go live the same old life you've been living, but when it's convenient, you tell people that on that date you decided to be a Christian. This is not it at all. In fact, that's humanism wrapped up in a Christian packaging and it's called Christianity. You don't decide to do anything but live unto your old carnal nature. But when the Holy Spirit of God, in you hath he quickened, Ephesians chapter 2, who were dead in your trespasses and sinned, when the Holy Spirit of God makes you alive, you can do nothing but fall on your face and repent to him. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is that you don't decide to be a Christian. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. One of you shared that with me not too long ago, and that stuck with me. I like it. By faith alone in Christ alone. And Paul tells us in the letter to the Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, that even the faith that we have unto salvation is not through us, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The very faith that you have to be a believer was bestowed upon you by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. These people were not called Christians because they walked an aisle. They were not called Christians because they said a certain prayer. They were not called Christians because they were baptized. They were called Christians because they were in a relationship with Jesus Christ every single day, and their life reflected what was being said about them. I don't mean to make salvation hard. It's not my point at all. Who can be saved? If you want to be saved, you can be saved. How can you be saved? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's not my point. My point is so many have taken on this outside wrapper only of Christianity and said, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. But if you were to inspect their life outside of that profession, you would never accuse them of being a Christian in any other sense. These people were not that. These people were called Christians by people who were purposely not Christians and felt they were practicing a false religion. And in an accusation to them, as an insult to them, they said, "There goes those Christians." Now that makes me grin now. I want to be bunched in with that group. They lived a life that matched the title Christian. They lived as Christ lived all the time. So they were called Christians. And then I want to end in verse 27 and look. They helped those who were in need. And in these days, so Barnabas has come, Saul has come, at least a year has passed by, we know that. And then during this time, there came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, signified by the Spirit, that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So Agabus comes from Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit leads him to stand up and tell him that there's a famine coming. Verse 29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So they become aware of a need. Without question, they determine to help. They don't think it over. By this point in their Christian lives, it was automatic. They don't use lack as an excuse for neglect. They helped each man according to his ability. But we do. There are so many times when we'll say, "I'd like to help, but I can't." And actually, there probably are times where financially you'd like to help, but you can't. Or with time you'd like to help, but you can't. But they didn't use their lack as an excuse to do nothing. What did they do? Every man helped as he could. You might not can give money, but you might can give time. You might not can give time, but you might can give money. You might not can give time or money, but you can give in some other way. This is exactly what they did. Every man according to his ability, determined to send relief. They did what they could. What they could do was exactly enough, so they helped those who were in need. Which goes back to their own situation. They had been there. They had been in need themselves. They had seen others help. They didn't have to have 3 weeks of meetings to determine. They just said, "Yeah, I remember when we were there. We're going to help them just the same." Well, these are the first Christians, first called Christians. And they live a great legacy for us to mirror in our own lives. You know, we can be effective in our efforts as a church when we become like this church in Antioch. There were people who had been in need themselves, so they helped. They were people who had been persecuted, but they still shared Jesus through the persecution. And they were people who were devoted to the Word. And then because of all of this, those around them called them Christians. I ask you today, could the same be said of us? Not in today's world. Don't let yourself off that easy. If the folks from Antioch showed up in Kingston Springs today, would they call us Christians? A missionary named Stanley Jones asked Mahatma Gandhi how Christianity could be more acceptable in India. Gandhi answered him, and his answer is very sobering. He said, "I would suggest first that all of you Christians begin to live more like Jesus Christ." You ever wonder why America is not more of a Christian nation? You ever wonder why America is not accepting Christianity as we hope that it would? It might start right here. Maybe we ought to start acting a little more like Jesus. Spurgeon says, "A Christian should be a striking likeness of Jesus Christ. We should be pictures of Christ." He says, "Oh, my brethren, there is nothing that can so advantage you, nothing can so prosper you, nothing can so assist you, so make you walk toward heavenly rapidly, so keep your head upwards toward the sky and your eyes radiant with glory like the imitation of Jesus Christ." You ever wonder what God's will is for your life? Here's something. Be like Christ.